All right. Well, greetings again to each one. It's good to be here. It seemed like it's been a while since we were here as a family. It's a blessing to be here. It was a blessing to sit there and read the Word of God, you know, as we kept hearing those verses. You know, I remember a time I was encouraged with those, just hearing the Word of God. I remember a time as a young man, I would stick these things all over my office and my steering wheel, and I kind of lacked off on that a little bit. The times you go through, but just the Word of God everywhere, and my wife does some of that in the house. But I was encouraged again to fill myself with the Word of God, fill ourselves, because it is our anchor. It guides us. So we want to greet you in Jesus' name, and from the church there at Allen County, we are blessed to be here. Our hearts are there with our brothers back home, but our hearts are also here because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of the things that the Lord has put on my heart to share is the title of some of the thoughts that I'd have would be Maintaining a Vision. Thought it was a good foundation, the Word of God. Some of the things that we'll talk about today are not the burden and the intention and the heartbeat would come from the shores of eternity. They would come from the Word of God. And so I would like to, maybe I don't want to erase that timeline. I'm gonna draw a little lighthouse on there, and while we do that, maybe a brother could sing a few verses in 596. I think that's the song number. Yes, sing 596. There's just three verses, and if you don't mind leading that while I do this, so. right, thank you. May we rise together for a word of prayer. The blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we bow before you in this beautiful winter morning that you've given us, Lord, in a land where we can freely gather in this way to worship you. And thank you for your goodness to us already this morning and allowing us to be part of the hearing of your word, just meditating on your word, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet this morning and a light upon our path. We thank you for it. Thank you for this time together with the brothers and sisters here in redeeming love. We pray that you would continue to guide and lead them and direct them. And would direct us together, Lord, that we would make it home. That we would all safely arrive home on the shore on the other side. That is your heart, Lord, as we read those verses. You have a passion. Lord, you have a burden and you desire for mankind to be restored to you and to walk with you. That you want to receive them home someday. Father, as we live in this life, help us to keep that eternal perspective always in front of our eyes. We thank you for this time. We ask you to take this few thoughts that I have this morning. You would edit them and you'd bless your people. You'd bless us together that we can learn to be more like you. That we can learn to grow and more into your image. We commit this next few minutes into your hands, Lord, and we ask for your guiding hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Maintaining a vision. I have started at home, I've started a book study through the book of Colossians. And so this is one of the messages, but it's not always easy to just pick a little message out without trying to do everything, but we won't be able to do that. So you have to, we're talking to people that read their Bibles and study. So study the Word of God. It was a blessing for us, myself and our family, and hopefully the congregation at home to go through just a book study. But this message is the third message from that book study, Maintaining a Vision, out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. But before we get into that, I was wanted to read a few opening thoughts, for some opening thoughts. In 1 John, verse 22, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And the verse that I wanted to lay a little bit of a thought before we get into the message was that we serve a God that can be pleased. And that's a blessing this morning. You know, in 22 it says, you know, do we receive everything we ask for? Probably not. But God understands. But we receive exactly what God allows for us. And it's because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And, you know, we serve a God that is pleased this morning. When a man or a woman or a child is surrendered to him, we serve a satisfied God, a pleased God. And so I wanted to share that before we get into the message, because maintaining a vision will seem like work. It'll seem like harnessing and work and pressure and conflict and battle. But keep in the backdrop that the battle is God is on our side. We serve a God that's on our side. What do we have to offer the world if we have no vision? Just questions that go through my mind. These are questions that are good for me. The thought here, maintaining a vision. There is three things that I think of that I think about, and there are other things that others think about. When we think about being a Christian and living on this earth, living on this untoward generation of earth, sin is all around. It's been that way all through from the foundation of time. But there are a number of things that we think about. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a soldier? What does it mean to be a church, a body, a brotherhood? What does it all mean? And, you know, some would say, well, if you get born again, it's it. You know, we're in. We get born again, and that's about the pinnacle of the Christian experience. And I believe it's very, very much important. I was remember being born again in my teens. But as I look back at that time in life, and you all look back, and whether it was 20 years or 5 years or 2 years, you know, the new birth is so foundational and so it's so real. It must happen. Being born again is a blessing. And we never want that. We have new births into the family. We have babies born. And then a number of weeks ago, we sat around the bedside of my father-in-law and we watched him go away. There's new birth and then there's departure. And we sat around his bed and we sang songs and we prayed. And he was attempting to fight his battles and make it to the other side. So new birth and death, new birth, not just of the water, born of the water from the womb, but born of the Spirit of God is very important. The other thought that comes is just grow the church. Get a bunch of people in church. Plant more churches. Those are very biblical thoughts. And the third one that I've been thinking about with these is maintaining a vision. Maintaining, or you could call, sometimes you would call that maintenance. And sometimes this is a battlefield, because if everybody just reaches out and goes out and preaches and does a bunch of things, that works. That'll take care of everything. If everybody would just be born again, it would just take care of everything. What I would like to, say that works, and it does, but it's in part. Because if we take something to the world that doesn't have a harmony, doesn't have a vision, then what are we inviting the world to? So maintaining a vision is the burden we want to talk about. I agree with those things. So I do agree with the package, but we won't talk about growing the church or new birth this morning. We'll talk about maintaining a vision. Maintaining a vision, you know, having a vision in Proverbs, it talks about a people without a vision perish. And in the Strong's in the H2377, is a sight. To have a vision, it is what is seen in the front. You know, it's all we really have in this life. We really can't say your heart is this way and my heart is this way. What we see is what we can evaluate. And God gives us that. That's not a negative. And we don't need to be judgmental, but that's, you know, when you see something godly, isn't it a blessing? I mean, sinners just wilt because it's godly and there's not many words. So what is in the front? What is on the sight? You know, what are we beholding? What do I behold? What do we set our gaze on, or the oracle of the matter, what our gaze is set on? You know, a gaze in beholding is a root word for vision. Because what a man has his eyes on, that's what he'll become, and that's what he's going after. Sometimes that can be very deceptive. But when you have your eyes set on something, we want to talk about the lighthouse today a little bit, we will become that. And that's a blessing. So it's important to have a vision. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, those first seven verses. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as we have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." First seven verses we'd like to look at a little bit for that establishment of the Apostle Paul, abounding and establishing, staying in, walking in, holding on to. He had a burden for the Colossian people. And I often think of the Apostle Paul. He was a man just like we are. He finished off in verse 28 and 29 of the previous chapter, whom we preach, warning every man, the Apostle Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was the Apostle Paul. But then I often thought, well, was he just like them? Yes, we're all the same. But he said, wherefore I also labor, Paul said. He said, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, the Apostle Paul. So therefore he could come to these people because he was in the same battle. And so that's a blessing to see that. In that last verse he says, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So God is working in all of our lives. That's his design and desire. This passion drove his life. There was great conflict in this man's life, the Apostle Paul. It was, you know, the conflict that we think about is relationship, and that happens, but the conflict in the Apostle Paul's life was for the furtherance of the gospel, for the kingdom, for people, for the churches to make it home. The continuation of the faith. Because this morning, nothing good ever just happens. It's always on purpose. When a family or a church strives to maintain a vision, it will suffer. It will just suffer. I don't know how to put that into words, but it suffers from the world and all the philosophies around. One meaning for conflict here, it's a great mental struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs, drives or solutions to fix problems. It can be external or internal demands. Those things are very real. Paul was in continual conflict of principles, mainly here in the church. Because the church is driven by values and principles. It's just the way it works. Got a heart, you know, a quote I found, heart loves and heart values drive our life. Heart loves and heart values drive our life. You know, we either become very stubborn in our own agenda, or we become very committed to the Word of God. There's two distinct differences. It's a heart that loves what God loves, and then it values it. Think of those things. There's just some foundational thoughts. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that their hearts, he told them about great conflict there. He had great conflict. You know, I don't think the Apostle Paul had a big conflict with hating these people or bitterness. He might have struggled with that. But he had an eternal conflict that was warring and pressing on his soul. In verse 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then we look at that verse 2. Being knit together in love and to all understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father. See, there's the mystery here is, we could also go right into verse 3 to continue that. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the mystery that we want to look at is not something that is a few select people or a few people can just have special entrances to it. This mystery is for everyone of God's people. Everyone. That's a blessing this morning. Amen? I mean, it's a blessing. You know, that mystery is for every man, every woman, and child. And that mystery here, I think of verse 2. There could be other things to this. It seems like it's wisdom and understanding and knowledge. That is the mystery that God wants to impart to the church. And these mysteries of God are very distinct than that of the world. Because You know, the world has a lot of wisdom. But many times the Bible, not many times, but the Bible teaches us that the wisdom of the world is devilish. That's what the Bible says. I just want to say, essential. Just compare it as you navigate through life, as I navigate, what is this wisdom? What is this coming from? Where is it coming from? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, easily to be entreated, full of mercy, without hypocrisy. These are very visionary foundations to sort through life. Wisdom and knowledge. You know that a knowledge without charity, it puffeth up. You know, us fathers have more knowledge than our children, but we respond to our children with just knowledge without charity and mercy. We do know more things, but only because someone helped us. Not because we're so special. There are some mysteries. I'd like to look at some mysteries, some biblical mysteries that we can understand. Not something that will come from a cloud or a special noise. But if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This is Jesus speaking. This was after he spoke in a parable, and a number of parables in the Gospels. We all know this, that Jesus does that. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said unto them in verse 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. In verse 12 it says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. So it doesn't appear this morning that there was the crowd of people or the multitude of people there was Jesus was speaking to. They were all hearing, right? They were taking in hearing. But the ones that were hearing that were unconverted were not renewed in the mind. They were hearing differently. And therefore, they were still unconverted, and their sins weren't forgiven, and they were in darkness, hearing the same message. You think of the burden that stirred up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he knew that. He understood that. And we get glimpses of it. We sit down sometimes, and we dialogue, and we just wish, but then other people wish that for us sometimes. Do you understand? Do we understand? Not words, but understand. That's what Jesus wants us to be with wisdom. To have understanding. Right on over to verse 23, he says in verse 23 in the same chapter, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Then he says, with what measure you melt meat, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Look at that verse, and I was thinking on a mystery. I was thinking on having right hearing aids on. You know, some of us hear things that we shouldn't hear, or we assume we heard things. But it's important to have the right hearing aids on, and Jesus wants to give us that. He wants to give us right hearing aids, and that's a renewed mind. You know, when we hear something in our ear, it goes in our mind, and then we turn it. That's godly. God wants us to do that. But it's good to evaluate what we're thinking about what we're hearing. Hearing properly would be another word. He see his disciples there. I appreciate these three verses, 23, 24, and 5 on Mark 4 on this mystery. We see these are some secrets in the kingdom of God, or mysteries. Hear, listen, and understand. Three things. There's a number of things. Learn or understand. The amplified version in some of these verses, it says, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given as you receive and you will receive even more to the extent that you study the truth. This was a thought. This is not amplified. This last was my thought. To the extent that you study the truth. It says, to those who listen to my teaching, this is Jesus, more understanding will be given, but to those who are not listening, even the little understanding that they have will be taken away from them, and this is the mystery. And I just, that breaks my heart. So what is the mystery? Take heed what you hear, what you listen to. The mystery is how you listen to Jesus. You know, many times people listen to Jesus's Sermon on the Mount is a bunch of things that you just can't do. How do we listen to that? Jesus says, blessed are you that do these things. We miss it at times, but we do it again, and we do it again. He's pleased this morning as we listen in that way. Pay close attention. One of the interpretations of that word in verse 24, it says, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And I know that interpretation different times has been, don't measure others or don't judge. And you can maybe use that, because that is true. But here it seems to say with whatever measure you put a boundary to, that boundary will be returned to you. You know, the root word is with whatever limited proportion you allow, whatever you seek after, that's what will be returned to you. It's not really speaking of personal judging. Now, that is true in other contexts, but I was just thinking as I studied this a little bit, with whatever measure you estimate with, that will be estimated back to you. And that correlates, or I think it bears witness with, that which someone even seems to have will be taken away because they quit seeking and quit looking at the lighthouse. They turn away from this great mystery. Romans chapter 11, a few more verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Least you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is, in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Those three verses were, there's a mystery there in Romans, there's an olive tree, but there's a couple of mysteries here that he's a deliverer. In verse 26, it says, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So isn't that a blessing? You know, this we were once going this way, and now we were returned back into the fold from this great deliverer. And we were enemies. We were in ungodliness, the church, the people of God that he desires to bring back. This mystery humbles us because we were grafted in. This is a mystery. This should keep us searching and seeking. Because we didn't put ourselves in that. We were grafted in. We were all Gentiles. We were lost sinners. He was delivered, because one of the things that becomes so powerful in that is when you go back to Colossians there, if you turn back to there, Colossians chapter 2. If you back up a little bit in chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives them the similar message that was there. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those two mysteries we talked about is deliverance. You know, as a young teenager, I used to always hear this as I sat in the church pews. I heard my uncle preach. He would talk about Verheerenser Reddit, from the Obrigkeit der Finsternis, and that is the power of darkness. And as a young man, I knew that there was no way I wasn't there. Reddit is delivered from the power of darkness. And so these verses, as I read them, I never forget that as a young boy, and I was in darkness. It had a grip on my life. But so we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And the last part after blood, it has a comma, and it says, even the forgiveness of sin. You know, when someone has cancer this morning, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor comes out of the room and he says, your cancer is in remission. How diligent is that person to go home and take care of himself? Because his cancer is in remission. And the forgiveness of sins many times is that context. Now, we didn't do it. God put it in remission because we asked him to. And that's why it's not so flippantly as the world of professing Christianity uses, oh, my sins are forgiven, and we live in them. Here I see the Apostle Paul have this great burden. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sin. Every one of them. It's in remission this morning. Oh, what great vehement desire should that put in my heart and your heart and our hearts as the men and women of God to keep that there, to keep that by faith in remission. We don't want our sins back on us. We thank God for that. We thank God that they're gone. They're not here no more. Even the forgiveness of sin. Everything of this is this morning is to the born again. This is primarily to the born again. To the converted, to the church. We've been grafted into the good olive tree. And God doesn't ever want us to become ignorant of these mysteries. And he teaches us always to never walk in high-mindedness, but in humility and lowliness of mind. Never high-minded, but fear. Because we're grafted in. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 to 12. Some more verses there that I want to look at. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And those verses are very familiar verses. I know we all know these verses, and I read them from time to time, and as I thought about this in this message, I was thinking, you know, what does it mean? What does it mean to compare spiritual things with spiritual things? You know, have you ever witnessed to someone and they say, well, you sin too. We're all sinners. We just all sin. It's not fair to say, no, I don't ever sin. It's not fair. But there's a spiritual application. When men of God sin, it's different when the world sins. It's different. There's a great remorse and sorrow for our sin when we fail God. There were some foundations comparing spiritual things. You know, think of that verse there in 1 Corinthians. It says, Verse 12, it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The things that God freely gives us this morning, He does give us material possessions. But many times them verses are interpreted as we just enjoy all these things that God gives us. But in the context of these scriptures, it seems like He gives us wisdom and power and discernment. Not business, material possessions. Now, He gives us food and clothing. It's a blessing. But it's important for me as a young man that I need help in these areas. But may I be so thankful that He gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment. This is part of this vision, very foundational parts. Always these things are in conflict, because the greatest conflict we face is what do people think? And when the church, when the bride of Christ has a singular goal in mind, the lighthouse, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it matter what the world thinks of us? What does it matter? You know, we need a true vision this morning. We're moving toward our eternal home. And God has a desire for every one of us to make it home. Every one of us. He has that desire. So with this vision, we need to be, I often think of this, we need to be farsighted, not nearsighted. Farsighted. We need to make decisions from the truth of God's word, not on how I feel at the heat of the moment. We will not always be here today. We will not always be here like we are today. We won't. It's a true proven example. The other week we had a group of brothers went south of us a couple hours. It's never going to be the same. They went and they have a little church started the 1st of January. That's okay. The better burden and the greater burden is eternity. To be farsighted. Time is moving. We're not always going to be here today. Some of us will, very likely in 70, 75 years, none of us will be here today. And none of us will be here. Maybe it's the smaller ones. Just thinking about those things, it helps us to rightly evaluate our decisions and vision. Children are growing into adults. Young men continue to get married. And eternity's coming. And the wisdom of God, sometimes I think of those things in my life. We live in a noisy world. When we talk about mystery and special revelations, that's not what we're talking about this morning. See, the wisdom of God would many times just have us to stop and survey our surroundings and sit still. Survey my surroundings, your surroundings, and look at what's going on. Hold them up before God and push them out ahead 20, 30, 40 years when I'm not here. Hold them in the balances of eternity. Just hold them there. And will they make it, dear God? Will they make it? And then we can make good decisions, because it doesn't matter what the world thinks no more of us. And it says, and in Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. Now 20, 30 years, I know that we enjoy. See, that's why I don't want to be misunderstood. We enjoy the babies that are born, and we enjoy all these beautiful things for the moment. But it's really not about this moment. It's about a bigger picture for vision. We all want to make it home. Go on to verse 4, same chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and this I say, some of these things that we shared, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So the Apostle Paul had a burden to lead people past what we just talked about. He did, past this, just forgiveness of sins. He'd lead them on to perfection. The goal here was always Christ-likeness in the apostles' life. That a church would always, a church, an individual or families would become Christ-like. Beguile here means to delude in verse 4. To deceive or to impose by craft. Beguiling words are words that stir a fire. Enticing words are usually very fitting to the senses. And you can always tell when your senses are moved or when your spirit is lifted up. You can always tell the difference. Watch what you do. Watch how you respond. When your senses are moved versus your spirit encouraged and inspired. Enticing words are food for the flesh. And not for the soul. In this sense, these words are speaking of, it's an evil sense. Enticing words. And to evaluate that sometimes in my life, in our lives, as we talk together, as family, as brothers, we ask, how do we know this? How do we understand? Because we really want to know, right? We want to know if we're enticed by things or if we're lured away. We want to know that. We're sincere about making the home. I had to think this morning, just look at what was once out of bounds in my life. Now don't matter anymore. Just take a look at that. Like, we were converted 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, and there were some precious things that were very real to us. And now they're kind of up for grabs, and I don't know if I have a practical thought. I think of many things that I've seen a little bit in my lifetime. You know, we appreciate purity in young people. And we appreciate blessed marriages, but then we allow ourselves to enter into flirting and eye glancing, and you know, those things are very, very real. We don't approve of it, but it just wants to creep in. It's enticing. And those cannot be words, but sometimes those words come out like, it's not that big of a deal. But it matters because it establishes us. It's a vision. It's going somewhere. Just some practical thoughts. All these things deserve an answer from the kingdom of God. Not because we're perfect, but because we're striving for. We're striving for. Enticing words. When I think of words, you know, words are, they're wordy. You can say, that's just words, they're wordy. But I believe they evaluate what's happening in our vision. Simply our words. They're taking us somewhere. You know, and if I'm sure Michigan isn't any different than Indiana in many ways. So we hear words like cool and dude and what's up. And many, many more. You know, these days, this is a different one. These days, when something is nice, appreciative, it's nice, it's sick. And that breaks my heart. Because it's enticement. Why would it be sick? It's nice. You know, up until... If someone gets himself a nice wife, a beautiful wife, and they get married, man, it's sick. I just want us to think about enticing words. Words matter. They're going somewhere. Purity in communication and conduct in life. Men and women communicating together. You know, what was once out of bounds, is it still out of bounds in life? I thought here, different times we go through life and we hear these testimonies, you know. What is out of bounds? These days we have text messages. We can kind of bear about whatever we want on them because you really can't always understand what's being said. Be careful. Myself, I like to be careful with what I text heavily or something that needs some discourse with face-to-face so we can understand, not be enticing or not to get a little message across without facing it. They may seem little this morning, enticing words, speech. You know, we all need to be encouraged, but we don't need to be flattered. You know, we need to be encouraged, but we don't need to be flattered. And that would be the goal today, that I would be an encouragement, not a depressive. But we need to be encouraged in Christ, in the Word of God. These are many practical ways, our speech, they chart a course of life. And I think of in Corinthians, it talks about cleanse us from all the filth of the flesh and of the spirit. That's part of the vision that goes on and on. Think about in the verse 5, we'll keep going. The Apostle Paul there says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith." The Apostle Paul had that he was absent in the flesh. He wasn't there, but he was beholding their order and order and steadfastness in your faith in Christ. And I don't know about you all, but I know how it has been for our lives all of our lifetime. It's been a tremendous blessing when we are around people and we see someone that's faithful. We see a family in the church that's faithful and steadfast. And they're steadfast in the faith. It encourages each other. It really is an encouragement. You see someone that's faithful. You know, in steadfastness there, the Apostle Paul and some of the meanings is firmness in mind, to be fixed in principle. You know, fixed in a principle. He adhered to his conviction. And sometimes when you adhere to a conviction, you will not always be treated right. But again, it's eternity. A state of not tottering or easily moved or shaken. You know, steering a ship in a steady course. And I know that I didn't get into that very much. I know I don't want to take too much more time. But those are supposed to be little ships. They could be families or churches. And they're going for the lighthouse. There's a lighthouse. And that lighthouse is Jesus Christ. And there are many today that are drifting away from the lighthouse. And usually men and women don't just turn their ship and go another way. There's counterfeit lighthouses. There could be another whole thought given on that. There's little lighthouses that are out on the ocean. But there's a lighthouse that's on the shore, and it's fixed forever. And that's what our desire would be, that we would continue to pick that up. In verse 6, go down to verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received..." You know, nevertheless, he said, "I am with you in spirit." This is the Amplified. "Delighted to see your good discipline." And then he says, "As you stand shoulder to shoulder and form a solid front, and to see your stability and your faith in Christ, your steadfast reliance on him and your unwavering confidence in his power and wisdom and knowledge and goodness." Therefore, because of this, he says, "As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in the things that you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin." Living lives that lead others away from sin. In verse 7, it says, "Having been deeply rooted in him and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with all thanksgiving." I had to think, verse 6, may our lives be filled with the commodities of eternity. You know, you go into hotel rooms, there's commodities, there's things sitting there. But our lives, we all have the potential for the things of eternity to be in our lives because God is able to help us. He's able to give that to us. The commodities of eternity, the blessings. You know, the lighthouse shines from the shores of home. It shines continually from the shores of home. You know, we heard a lot about the Word of God, but, you know, I have a Bible here, and all of us have a Bible. This is the lighthouse. You know, how many times in life I don't know which way to go, dear God. and you fall upon this lighthouse, and you fall upon our face, and God always answers prayer. It's a blessing. And we can make it all the way home. We might be injured. There might be an eye out. There might be a lameness, but we can make it home. That's encouraging to me. I'm not always there. But there's a lighthouse that continues to shine, drawing direction from the lighthouse. And I just want to encourage us this morning, when I think of that direction, vision, it's not works salvation. It's not. It's whole salvation. It's whole salvation. You know, making a clear direction isn't, we don't have to be concerned. It's our hearts and our attitudes as we travel through these things. Rooted and built up in Him continually. Look over our teachers and what we're hearing and what we're listening to, because that is what we'll become. That's what we'll become. Paul's heart here, I think that's some of the thoughts I had in closing. In closing, the heart of the Apostle Paul in these first seven verses is Christ-likeness, reflecting the light shining from the lighthouse. You know, when we're trying to just make our own light and make our own things happen, the world isn't drawn to that. But when we reflect the light that comes from the lighthouse, there's no fight there. It's an eternal thing. So the 7 points that we talked about, it's in our love, being knit together in commitment, our understanding, our wisdom and knowledge. The fourth one is in our order and our conduct of life. Fifth one is in our steadfastness of faith. You know, steadfastness in faith many times is interpreted as stubborn. But there's a big difference. A steadfastness in faith is a humble dependence on God. But there's a place where he says, no, I cannot do that. I cannot go there. I cannot wear that. I cannot do that. And that's not stubbornness. And sometimes we face those things. Being built up in him, being established in your faith. And then lastly, just a note. He tells us to be established in the faith that is the continuation of an active pursuit of God. Not one time when I was born again, but 20 years later, that we really need God. We need Him. We will face things in life that we don't know which way to turn. We need God. And then lastly, we are called to teach this to others. This lighthouse, this way to our eternal home. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless each of you. I think we'll close there. May He give us together a clear vision, a great burden for a clear vision. You know, turn the windshield wipers on. Sometimes there's bugs. There is in our life at times. A clear vision of faithfulness. May that be the story of this generation and my generation. The ones before us have left us examples. Some have left us down. I understand that. Some, and here we are on a journey. We have an opportunity to be faithful. What would be the story of my generation and your generation? God is writing it. Somebody will read it if the Lord tarries someday. Somebody will read about Allen County or Michigan. They'll read this 10-year period. They'll read these things. And then they'll even goes into that family, this brother, this young man. It's a story. It's a vision. It's not really about each one of us individually, but about the bigger picture. What is our burden? So may God give us a vision continually. I appreciate you, brothers, and pray for us. And the finishing note is Jesus Christ come to this world to save and build up, not destroy. May we be part of that, teaching others that there is a way to make it through life. It's a blessing. So God bless each of you, and pray for us, and we'll pray for you all.